The Father is the foundation of everything else. He's the foundation, as you saw in the Word, even in the Greek language. But it's because of this foundation that we have, that we can have faith. And when we understand the goodness of God towards us, that's what allows us to stand in trust and in faith. Faith and trust aren't always the same thing, but they have to interwork together. Because without trust, it's really hard to establish faith. But God is willing to set in us such a foundation that we can't, no matter what happens, that we're not shaken away from it. That's why we've been studying and looking. Just go with me to Ephesians 1 again. Because today I just want to review some of the things. Because last week we were speaking about all the things that the enemy tries to come against us with. The enemy being called number one, first and foremost, the accuser. And the accuser wants to come with all levels of accusation into our life. Some of that accusation comes in the form of words that are spoken over us or to us. Words that are spoken about us. Some of the accusations even come from words that we speak. A lot of them. I'm trying to reduce that. I'm trying to not do that. But yes, you are correct. Because a lot of times the accusation, when it's self-condemnation, that's just an accusation against yourself. That's an agreement with the enemy that the enemy didn't even provide. You provided it. But when we set ourselves in the foundation, then those things begin to take less and less importance. Those things, we move farther and farther and farther away from those things because, number one, we're first able to recognize it. There are sometimes we've believed a lie so long, we've believed an accusation of the enemy so long that we don't recognize the accusation of the enemy. And if we're not recognizing that that's an accusation of the enemy, it's very easy to come into alignment with it, and that keeps us from having victory over it. Especially if that accusation is God's no good. Or God is doing this to me. When I believe that God is the one responsible for doing it to me, then what right do I have to do something different? That's why our foundation has to be set in the understanding that God is ultimately a good God, and that whatever is, we may not understand everything that happens in every moment, but we have to understand that God is a good God, because out of that foundation, now I can begin to recognize what is truth and what is not. As I recognize His truth, then I can begin to set myself in a firm foundation and have a fix on where the victory comes from. Because there's no victory in your circumstance. But there is victory in Jesus. If we keep looking at the same thing, what are we going to get? Same result. So when I understand the victory that I have, that's where I can begin to understand and begin to get a hold of the inheritance that I have. That inheritance affects every level of my life. It affects. Okay, we want, you know, in this day and age, people want to make it about your finances. Okay, well, it affects that, but it affects first your emotion. It affects first your soul. It affects your spirit. It affects every area and every aspect of our life because it affects our character. Because if my character is set in the goodness of God, my character is set in the victory that I have in Him, then it will begin to overflow into other areas of my life. If my integrity is set in the victory that I have in God, the victory that I have in Christ, then no matter what the circumstance might look like, I have something to hope for. Hallelujah. So sometimes it might seem like we're, you know, that I keep going over some things, setting some things over and over, but that's because I want you to have a firm foundation. Because this house teaches some really tremendous truths, but without a firm foundation, the tremendous truth doesn't tell you everything that you need to know. The tremendous truth gives you an understanding of where we're going, but until it's something that's resident in your heart, until it's something that's resident in your life, you don't have a way to carry it forward. Hello? It's kind of like this little demonstration I have up here. See, we may have a huge truth up here, but if I'm supporting it on a little lie down here, how stable is that? Every little breath of wind blows your foundation out from under you. That's why it's important for us to establish a foundation so we can support the truth that we also see. We want to recognize and walk in that victory of that truth. We want to see that truth, but it requires that we build a foundation that looks a whole lot more like, that looks like the sturdiest part of the situation. See, it'll support my truth now. A firm foundation. That firm foundation is our redemption. That's why I had to go to Ephesians. Let's go to verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. That word there for freely bestowed. That word for freely bestowed is that word is only used one other place. And that's in Luke 1, where he's taught where the angel is talking to Mary, and he says, highly accepted. In other words, He's made you in the same way that Mary was highly favored, highly accepted. He's made you highly accepted, highly favored in the Beloved. Highly accepted, highly favored in the Beloved. Compassed, it also means compassed about with power. If you begin to see yourself compassed about with power, that is the first part of being able to walk in it. Now, we're not searching out power for power's sake. We're searching out power so that there's a reflection of the love of God that's in us. Because without power, without love, the power just corrupts. But when it comes out of a place of love, glory is the result. So that's just the foundation. But see, it comes from this, because in Him, verse 7, we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sin. When we have this redemption set as a stone, set as a total fixture in our life, that means we can't be rocked off of our foundation. That means no matter what is going on around us, we can't be rocked from the foundation. Why? Because the foundation is set in Him. It's set in the righteousness that you have in Him. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to create it. I don't have to do it. It is there. I don't have to maintain it. I'm blessed and highly favored. 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 What is that? I'm maintaining it. If it's in me, I know I'm blessed and highly favored, and it doesn't matter what's going on today. It doesn't matter what went on tomorrow, what went on yesterday. I'm already blessed and highly favored because it's who God created me to be. It's His image in me. It's the image of God. And when the image of God is in me, it's going to be blessed. When that's my foundation, no matter what wave, no matter what wind comes at me, I can stand. I'm not trying to create it. It's already created. Big difference. Big difference. Because if I'm trying to create it in the midst of the storm, guess what? It's a little hard to stand. If I understand it, it's already there, then I'm secure. I may not like the wind coming at me. I may not like the waves that are coming at me, but I'm not afraid of them. I recognize there is something greater. There is something greater, and it's going to answer those waves. It's going to answer that storm. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, this is a review, but this has not been connected to any of the things that we've been dealing with recently. So I wanted just to touch, because, see, sometimes there's storms. There's storms that have nothing to do with us. We didn't create it. We didn't do it. It just comes. And then there's some storms that we created, that we did. We established them, or we gave them possibility. But when you're set, in the foundation will overcome. I'm just going to read a few snapshots here. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, Jesus our Lord. Seeing his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. Just say that with me. I am a partaker of the divine nature. I am a partaker of the divine nature. See, I'm wanting to speak his truth and let this truth not just be in my head, not just be in my thought, but be in my heart. Let me finish the thought here, but remind me, we want to come back to his truth, okay? Remind me in a moment. For by this he's granted his precious promises, that we become partakers. Now he begins to list of things that looks like, the results of having being a partaker of the divine nature. For time's sake, I'm not going to go through the whole list, but there's a purpose. But in other words, when the divine nature is in us, there's an outworking that happens from us. There's an outworking that begins to change how we look, how we respond, how we interact with the world around us. And as that interacting comes, the result of this finishes up in verse 7 with love. That's the step, the final step, the final result is that people get to see from us something that resembles love. Something that the result and the outflow is love. Verse 9, but he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgot his purification from his former sins. That's why we have the foundation established, so we don't forget, so we don't miss the very purpose that he has already put in it. Because in this thing, there's a purification. In other words, you're purified when we're purged from the sin. When we remember that we're purged from the sin, we're no longer having to respond to in our life as if we're still in the sin. We're no longer having to respond in our life if we're still as we're still a victim of or a perpetrator of. Because we can be either, and sometimes we're both in the same situation. God didn't call us to be perfect. He called us to be forgiven, to be redeemed, to stand in the power of that redemption, so that when the enemy makes his accusation, there's nowhere in us for him to have an anchor to. Sometimes that anchor just comes simply from your own word. I had a situation that came up, and somebody delivered some bad news to me right as I was going to bed. And number one, you know, be wise. Limit your access that some people can have, some situations can have. You know, that right as I was going to bed was not the time to receive this news. And I remember saying to myself, you know, like, I just want to be sick. Sick in my stomach, you know? Because it was like, you know, it was just one of those things that, ugh. I remember saying that to myself. Guess what? I didn't sleep, and I woke up sick to my stomach. Because I gave it access with my thought, my words. It didn't have a place in me until I gave it a place in me. Now, I'm not saying you have to watch every word. I'm not saying you have to maintain everything. But I'm saying be aware of how you give access. Your agreement to something is what gives it access. When I believe a lie, I'm giving it access. When I believe something that the enemy was trying to plant, when I come into agreement with it, I gave it access. And I can tell you, I felt the deliverance when I recognized what I had did. And I said, Lord, I just break the power of those words. I felt the deliverance happening. Why? Because I broke the agreement. No longer had access. Hallelujah. It's not like I wanted to share that, but the Lord told me to, so. Therefore, brethren, verse 10, we're going to move on from that. Being all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. In other words, reaffirming your foundation. Make certain. In other words, let it be a certainty in you. For in this way, 11, his entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and God is abundantly supplied to you. Your access to the kingdom is not because of what you do. Your access to the kingdom is what he did for you. When your access is in the foundation is what Jesus Christ did, what he established when he was suffering upon a cross. He was doing that so you could have redemption, so you could have this forgiveness. And when we satisfy that in our heart, when we satisfy that and allow that to become our thought process, allow that to become that which guides us, access. Access is given. Assurance is given. You know, every one of us looks for and needs the assurance of being loved. The assurance of being accepted. When I have the assurance that I'm accepted, then I'm no longer looking to everything around me to try to get that acceptance. That means I don't have to make Steve love me. If he loves me, that's awesome. Thank you for loving me. That's awesome. But I don't have to make him love me. I don't have to tug on him to make him appreciate me, value me. Because if I'm doing that, sooner or later, Steve's going to get tired of that, of me yanking on him, trying to get some love out of him. And he's bigger than I am. And that's not going to real good end real well for me. And we laugh about this, but we do it to people. There are people that I know, this is not anybody who's in the room, but they're emotional vampires. And when you get around them, they're just there to suck everything out of you. They're not to give you anything. They're just going to suck something out of you. Because they haven't been filled themselves. And we know that what we do when we sense that, we back up from it. God has created us to be an overflowing fountain of blessing and love. An overflowing fountain of acceptance. Why? Because he created us in acceptance. We created us in his image. That's how we're supposed to meet and greet, because we want to be a blessing to somebody. Hallelujah. Okay. Go with me to Psalms 51. Because God wants to settle these truths in us. He wants to settle his truth in us. He wants to settle us in this foundation so that when we have a firm foundation, that we're not moved no matter what it is we've done or where it is that we have been or what is going on around us. So that we're not rocked and shaken by the things that have happened, but we're allowed to stand in the promise even in the midst of the storms. Psalm 51 is a psalm where David actually is repenting before God, but there's some things that he does here. I mean, it's a great illustration about what real repentance is. Because he repents first and foremost to God. And he recognizes his situation, he doesn't back away from his situation. He doesn't shy away from what has been done. But his faith is in a good God. His faith is in a loving God who will carry him through in spite of it all. His faith is situated in the foundation of his acceptance in God. But he says here, verse 6, behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being. He desires truth in the innermost being. Because, see, God is not, you know, it's the truth that we have in our head is not what keeps us in the moment of test. It's the truth that resides in your heart. It's the truth that you have locked into the core of your identity. If your identity is set in something else, you'll never have this peace that he is offering. If your identity is set in your riches or your good looks, someday those things might change. Except for undress, they haven't changed. Just add some gray to it, that's right. Because there's a firm foundation that he's giving us, but that firm foundation has to happen out of his goodness and out of his love. But see, David was a man before his time. Because he recognized some things. He recognized, verse 17, that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. See, even in the Old Testament, he recognized that to go and do sacrifice without allowing your heart to be adjusted wasn't going to accomplish anything. In the same way, we don't have to go ever and do a sacrifice of a blood of an animal, but where there was a sacrifice already given, but without our heart being alignment and being ready to receive what that blood purchased, there won't be a forgiveness. So see what he does in verse 6 is, behold, thou dost desire truth in the inward parts, and then there's an exchange. He understood the exchange. Remember, we've talked about the exchange that happens at the throne of grace. And he says right here, and in the hidden part thou make me to know wisdom. In the hidden part, you make me to know wisdom. That's the exchange. See, the exchange comes when we allow him to change not only our outward situation, but we look to him to establish his truth and for his truth to be confirmed in our heart. But when we surrender this place to him and we allow him to establish truth, that's what he gives us. He gives us an exchange. He gives us wisdom. Why? Because wisdom will overcome. His wisdom of his truth will overcome the lie that the enemy had planted in our heart. You realize most of your behaviors were established as a child, a small child, before you had the understanding of how to do things. Certain things were already being started, certain trends and tendencies were already established in your thinking about yourself and about the world around you. And as those things were established, then we tend to operate on that continually. For example, how many of you thought about it when you sat down in your chair? reality is we do those things because we've already done it before. There was a first time that you sat down in a chair and it held you up, and so you figured, oh, the next chair you encountered might hold you up, and it did, and after a while you quit thinking about it. You just did it. Now, see, sometimes we can establish a truth in our life that really isn't truth. I remember that my grandson wanted something that was up on the shelf where he was about a year and a half, and he wasn't big enough to get to that shelf. So he began stacking cardboard boxes on one another to make himself a stairs. At 1.5, I thought that was pretty advanced, and I was impressed with his ingenuity. And in actuality, that first cardboard box held him up. That was about the time that Pops grabbed him, so he never got to see if the rest of them would hold him up. But even if they had held him up, you thinking that those empty cardboard boxes are going to hold you up, sooner or later that truth is going to let you down. Sooner or later, the weight of everything else is going to be greater than the strength of that cardboard box, and it won't hold him up. But see, he learned a behavior that, in this way, this gives us something to demonstrate. But the deal is, we learn our behaviors in the same way. God wants to rewrite some of those things that we learned, because if they didn't line up with the Word of God, if they didn't line up with the firm foundation of the redemption that we have in Christ, the acceptance that we have in Him, that redemption speaks of love, it speaks of acceptance, it speaks of the wholeness of who He created us to be. If it's not lining up with that, then it needs to be rewritten. Hallelujah. It's an exchange. So let's touch base through Joshua 5. Pastor LaRue was visiting on these things the other day, but I wanted to just touch base. Because why? Because what they did here as they were crossing over, what they did is they were crossing out of the wilderness and into the promised land. Those are things that allow us to see the steps that can affirm who we are. The steps that prepare us to live in the promised inheritance. Glory. Five, verse two. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. And so they began this process. And so what we see, verse six, for the sons of Israel had walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of God. That was a reproach when they didn't listen. When they wouldn't go into the promised land because they viewed the enemy as being bigger than themselves. They viewed the enemy, they said, we are but grasshoppers in their sight. Now, we've read further along in the book than they had at that moment. And we know that the people who were in the promised land were looking at them and knowing that they were already undone. So this whole 40 years, the enemy's over there quaking about what's to come. They're already afraid of what's to come. They're afraid of the Israel people, but the Israel people are thinking that we're smaller than they are. We back up from things because we don't see the truth of what it actually is through God's eyes. We're seeing it as just what me and Maya can do instead of what the grace of God can do for me. Remember how we said grace and peace out of 2 Peter 2? Grace, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, I think. The grace and peace be multiplied. See, when we understand the foundation, when we're standing in the foundation, grace and peace become forces that are working on my behalf in the establishment of His destiny. The establishment of who you are. You can count on grace and peace to go before you. You can count on the Lord to go before you and prepare the way. Hallelujah. Grace and peace. But see, here's the reproach, because they would not believe. Do you know, you want to know how to quench the fiery darts of the enemy? Ephesians 6 says faith quenches the fiery darts of the enemy. Faith. Faith quenches the fiery darts of the enemy. Ephesians 6, 10, verse 10, somewhere 11. Read it all and it'll be good for you. Faith quenches the fiery darts of the enemy. That means it quenches the accusations that the enemy sends. It quenches the accusations that we caused out of our own mouth. It quenches the accusations that have been set of us around us because of the circumstance, because of our situation. It quenches all the fiery darts of the enemy. There's a time. Because, see, that's what faith establishes you in the righteousness of the kingdom. Unbelief establishes the other kingdom. I didn't hear any amens, Pastor. It just got quiet on me. Why did it get quiet? Come on. Come on. What I want you to understand here is that the unbelief was a reproach to the Israelites. And that's what was happening here. As the circumcision is going on, what they're doing is removing the reproach from the people. They're establishing the covenant. When they did this, because they hadn't done that during the whole journey in the wilderness, they did it again. And so they established the covenant of God over the people. Because it was something that they were supposed to be doing all along. It was something that had been established from the time of Abraham in the people to remind them of the covenant promise that they had. A firm foundation. And so they're reestablishing the firm foundation. And as they reestablish the firm foundation, they're acknowledging the covenant. And this, they were doing this at a place called Gilgal, which means rolling away. Rolling away the reproach. There's a power when we begin to recognize the authority and the covenant we have with God, when that becomes our foundation, because when we're recognizing the redemption, we're recognizing the covenant that brought it. And as we recognize the covenant that brought it, we recognize the covenant that establishes us in who we are, and it rolls away the reproach. There's a freedom when reproach is rolled away. I can tell you, I've had situations where we rolled reproach away, and I could step, I could feel, I could sense, I could smell, almost touch the difference, the freedom that was available, because we rolled away reproach. Hallelujah. And see, we know it comes out of redemption because what they do next. Verse 10, while the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover. What is the Passover? Passover was that which was established looking forward to the actual redemption that we would have in Christ. The Passover was a celebration of the redemption. When they began to celebrate their redemption, that unlocked something, because the very next thing that happened was that the provision of the manna was no longer needed. Why? Because they were beginning to eat of the inheritance of the land. They shifted out of a place of barely enough into a place of the abundant fruit freely given, because the reproach rolled away, because they sat in the firm foundation of the redemption, the firm foundation of the covenant of God over their life. And as they did so, it released something else. And verse 13, Joshua begins to see the Lord. He releases the encounter with the Lord, the host of all the earth. There's something that happens as we begin to celebrate and stand in the foundation. It prepares us to come alongside with the one who is preparing us for the victory. The one who actually ordains and speaks out the victory even before it comes. Giving them the strategy for victory. So if there's a storm in your life, remind yourself of the foundation. Get the foundation right. Establish yourself in the covenant that you have, the redemption that you have, and know that the grace of God will come alongside and keep it, so that every truth that you have can have a place to stand upon. And as every truth that you have has a place to stand upon, it means that you're now set for God to come and encounter you and release you into the next phase. To come and give you the strategy to overcome whatever has been blowing in your face. Whatever has been blowing up against you. Whatever had set itself against you. He'll give you the strategy to overcome. Amen? Expect grace and the fulfillment of grace. Hallelujah. And we know how that turned out. A mighty victory over a city. A mighty victory over an enemy that was thought impenetrable.